Now, how many of you have started to read Hinds Feet on High Places, as we started talking about last week? I did, too. I think I read a page and a half. But but I'm going to move on with it. And how many of us are on a journey looking for new heights, new love, and new victory? We were talking about that last week. And that means something if we are looking for God to take us to those new heights, new victory, new love. He gives us companions, just as you read in that book, Hinds Feet on High Places. He gives us companions along the way. And some, like the book tells us, Much Afraid was given the companions of sorrow and suffering. Oh, good. Do you like those companions? So, but let me ask you how you are viewing, this is rhetorical, how you are viewing the companions that God has provided for you. How are you viewing their impact, God's impact on your life? Okay? What does he do? Four words that we've been looking at. God reveals, right? He always reveals himself. And we're called upon to respond or not. We're called upon. We're called upon. We're responding. How are we responding? And if we don't do anything, isn't that a response in and of itself? And God always provides the way to himself. And he promises to dwell with us. Now, last week as we looked at Exodus 33, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses responded, and the people responded, but it was not the same response. The people responded differently. God provided the way then for them to enjoy intimate fellowship with him as he dwelled outside the camp. And last week I told, we were about half the size. Or no, maybe about, maybe we were just a third, maybe a little bit more down than that. But I told you who were here last week that Exodus 33 is the passage that God used in my life, maybe about 8 years ago, to stir me to study about the glory of God. And you know what? We'll never, you're not going to leave today saying, oh, I know it all. Okay? This morning, as I always, Tuesday mornings, I've studied, I've gone over it, but I always go over it again. And it was amazing where God led me, because I felt, I just don't feel like I'm wrapping it up. And I'm so excited to share with you what God gave me this morning. Does that mean it's all wrapped up in my mind forever? No, not this side of glory, that's for sure. So, but last week we gathered in the midst of the darkness and the pouring rain, and it was a perfect setting for this, these two chapters, especially for Exodus 32, when God calls Moses to go up to the mountain into the darkness to meet with him. It was perfect. And the Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And smoke rose like the smoke of a furnace, it says. We're told that in Exodus 20, verse 18. And the whole mountain quaked. God met with Moses there, and Moses met with God. But what did the people do? They stood afar off and trembled at the thunderings and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet. But Moses was where God was. In the darkness. That is not saying, and I emphasized this last week, it's not saying that God is darkness. Because 1 John 1:5 says, "In He is light, in Him is light, and there's no darkness." And it adds two words to the end of that verse. At all! No darkness at all. So this is where God was, though, in the smoke, like that was like a furnace. And he says, "Moses, come. Come and join me here." Is God saying to us, come and join me to, and come into this place that I'm calling you to that might not be so appealing. But you know what? At Mount Sinai, didn't God show his power and his majesty to the people? They didn't get it at the outset. But the same thing when we looked at Revelation 4 and 5. If you were here for the Revelation study, we saw the throne room of God, and lightnings came from that throne, and also flashes of lightning and thunderclaps. Okay, and are we thankful for the revelation of God along the way, even if it's like this? And do we need to be reminded of his power? Because we need that power in our lives. Do we put on the armor of God each and every day? I have a sweet friend who has a message on her chair right by her door. It says, put on the armor of God. And you know that what that armor is. It's from Ephesians 6, 12, 13, telling us, well, actually it's 10, I think. No, wait a minute. I wrote over what it is. It is 12 and 13. It is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. But it's not all in that verse. It's in that chapter, Ephesians 6. And why are we putting on the armor of God? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, there's conflicts. When Sonia spoke this morning, it was great about, in the worship time, about conflict resolution. Great advice. And God has put her through circumstances where she had to address conflict resolution. Thank God she could pass it along to us, the steps for doing so. But Ephesians 6, 12 to 13 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and power, spiritual darkness, right? Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we're supposed to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? It's interesting that it says with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I saw that for the first time last week, the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how are we preparing that as we look to share the gospel, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and that we are to stand firm. We are to stand firm. Well, in this whole chapter of chapters of Exodus 32 and 33, the children of Israel opted out of meeting with God. Basically, that's what they did. Opted out of meeting with God, who was displaying his power. And the people said to Moses, you know, you talk to him. You talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. Right? You fill us in on what he said. And who was blessed? Moses. But the people, then, in God's grace and God's mercy, he blessed the people. So what did you come away with last week? Ladies, if anybody wants to, you know, share a sentence. How did God meet you this past week? That's why I wanted to share with what. Last week was just amazing. Not only with the little two incidences, not incidences, two divine encounters, but with so many. Isn't it great to be able to see how God blesses you in minute ways, too? So I hope you're journaling. And you're able to marvel at God as you journal and see how he has led you and how he has revealed himself and how you've responded. So I received some emails last Tuesday and Wednesday with photos of the clouds around the mountains where some of you live, and also some of the dialogue that you had looking at the window and speaking of Moses and speaking like Moses. It was great. And then in going to Sierra Point last Tuesday afternoon, we had more Jewish people, and it was Lynetta and myself and this other girl, Lisa, but all the rest, Jewish non-believers, oh, except for the other Lisa. But who was good? There was good news about her, but I'll tell you later. And there we were in the library and the mountain. There was a big tree down in the parking lot, huge tree down in the park. It would have crushed somebody. They would have died had they been standing by it. This is in Sierra Point, the retirement center. And then go in, and then the McDowells we see through the picture window are shrouded with cloud, and it made it come alive more for them, too. And we read Exodus 32, which God had just put on my heart. That wasn't on our schedule. God had put it on my heart for last Tuesday, and then the weather hit, the weather. And I was so thankful for that. So, and then there was a divine appointment before and afterwards, too. Don't you just love divine appointments? And you know what? They could be you know, un poquito. They don't have to be like a Billy Graham crusade happening at your doorstep or whatever. But God is doing this all the time with us, isn't he? So I had emailed you this past week, the end of last week, rather, to read Exodus 32 and 33 to prepare for today. So we can weigh in on what we're studying and what we're learning. So we're going to have table time for 10 minutes, and the leaders know this, for 10 minutes now. And leaders have questions, very simple questions to ask you. And seriously, there's a lot to cover, so I'm calling it quits at 10 minutes. But I want you to chime in. It helps me considerably to know, like, you know, am I saying something in Greek, you know, or Hebrew, or did I not, you're thinking, I didn't get that. And sometimes if you don't get a point, you get stuck on that point, you can't move forward. So, table leaders, you have the questions, right? No, these are questions that I emailed. So Marion should, yeah, okay.
They're not on our thing?
No, they're not on, no. I emailed and asked you to ask the ladies questions. No. Okay.
We don't have a leader.
You don't have a leader, okay. But you know what? Because they're Wendy-less today.
And
Kim-less. But she said you're all leaders. So you can lead. Okay, but she should. Okay. Basically, jot down, if you don't have the questions, I would just say if they're in the future, just look for emails that say, here are questions. But if you could just jot down what struck you, what impacted you, that Exodus 32 and 33. And I know I don't give homework, but I ask you guys to just read that. So, please. Okay, and then we will come back, and I'm going to ask you what you come up with, okay? Okay, ladies. Boy, nobody was not talking. That was good. Let me just write this down. 2309. So, do you have comments, questions? What impressed you? What impacted? Not impressed. What impacted you from these two chapters? Do you see the reason why we're talking about the two chapters? 32, the golden calf episode, and then the tent of meeting. Anyone want to share? You know, it's good that you guys started talking about it before we entered into more discussion, more looking at the passage that we're going to, that is before us, because it gets the juices flowing. Okay? Anybody want to share what hit them, impacted them? You just want to go on? Okay, but you're ready to respond. Margaret. You don't want the microphone. Okay, I'll just have to repeat it. Okay.
Moses saw that Aaron's people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies.
Okay.
Who were their enemies? Were those some of the next multitude of
it might be, what translation is that? Because that New Living, okay. Because okay, go to Exodus 32. Yeah. And I'm going to read from New King James, realizing that there are different translations out there. It says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and in parentheses it says, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. All right. It could be, now we're going to talk about this in today's lesson. 32.25.
Kathy, there's a cross-reference there for Exodus 32.12, which talks about why should the Egyptians say what
right.
evil intended.
That's where I was going. Yeah. But no. I know. I appreciate it, Sarah, really. Because the world is watching. The world has always watched Israel. Israel was God's covenant, is God's covenant people. And God had told Abraham, you're going to be an instrument. You and your descendants are going to be an instrument of blessing for the world. King David, and these are some things I was going to talk about a little later. King David, when he came against Goliath, and that's in 2 Samuel 17, around 45, 46, he said, you know, look at how you're arrayed, and I've got these stones basically in my slingshot. He said, but I am going to be the conqueror, and the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Okay? Because when you think of God's desire that his name be known throughout the world, and you find it in many places in Scripture, but Habakkuk 2:14 says, and the world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's why it's so important to study what is the glory of God, who is the glory of God, who he is. And that's God's heart. He wants the whole world to know. He chose the Jewish people as his witnesses, and it says it in Isaiah 43:10. So that it would be, it's a shame what they were doing in worshiping this golden calf. And the nations of the world would say, huh, who is this God that claims them and they claim God? He can't even control his people. It would go something like that. And we see this throughout, especially throughout the Old Testament. So that's an important question. Thank you. Anything else? Jeannie?
My question, as I was reading in Exodus 32, where God was so angry and told Moses he's just going to wipe out his people.
Yeah, we're going to go there too.
Okay.
But what's your question about it?
When Moses was kind of not arguing, pleading with God, and God knew, I mean, if God knows everything, and he certainly does, he knew who Abraham's.
Exactly.
So, was he testing Moses at that point, or?
Yeah, that conversation between God and Moses is really interesting.
Yeah.
You know, God seems to be so even keel. He's speaking the truth, and Moses is confused and he's anxious. And yeah, that would be my question: if God, when God says, "Well, I'm going to wipe out the nation and start with you," Well, Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes included the tribe of Judah. Through Judah, the Messiah would come. Moses is from the tribe of Levi. Something is wrong there, because then the Messiah wouldn't come. And Moses wrote these. Moses wrote these truths from Genesis to Deuteronomy. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. But perhaps in the moment, Moses seemed to express some doubt, because he said, if God, if you will, you know, you say that you know my name, and if you give me your grace, etc., where God has already said this. And I think, oh, have I done that too? You know, God makes promises, and I'll say, I'll act like I'm not familiar with those promises. So for us as human beings living in a fallen world, I think it's good for us to hear those conversations that the people have with God in the Bible. And I love that God has called David. You know, I think I'm too loud. No one's saying anything, though. That God calls David a man after his own heart. And I think, really? Well, I'm thankful that my name isn't in the Bible and my story isn't on every page. You know what I'm saying? We all have baggage. And God, when we believe, as believers, God, we are accepted. God loves us. We're accepted in the Beloved.
So here's my last question. God's almighty, omnipotent. So if God had spoken to me that he's going to wipe out Abraham's descendants, I probably thought,
But you know, and this is in scripture for generations to read. So we know, and it's great that you had that question, Jeannie, because you're saying, okay, God can't wipe them out. God's made promises to Israel. God can't make a nation through Moses, who's of the tribe of Levi. Where's the Messiah going to go? Just like what I was saying before. So isn't it a good exercise, and that's not a good word to use, but isn't it a great teaching tool for us from our great God? That we can read this and learn as we're reading it, we can learn and dig more into scripture. So where we are is on page one, at the very beginning. The Apostle Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're written out for you in Romans 11:22, right on the top of the handout. It's really quite curious. I don't know if this verse has ever caught you unawares, but Paul says to the church at Rome, consider the goodness and severity of God. Okay, that might cause us to wonder or to mull over things, thinking, oh, I like the goodness of God, but I don't know if I like that severity part. And yet Paul is saying, again, inspired by God, consider. You need to consider the goodness and severity of God. But you know what? We saw that. We saw the goodness and severity of God. We see it a lot in Scripture. We saw it in Genesis. I keep saying Genesis. In Exodus 32 with the golden calf escapade. And I looked up on Blue Letter Bible the meaning of severity. And in the Greek, from Romans 11:22, it carries the meaning of abruptness. Now, you saw it had different kind of format. If you looked at the handout, I had questions for you, and I've left spaces for you to fill in what your thoughts are so that we can talk about these things. Because this is, I consider it a big study group. Sometimes it's easy, you know, when you ask me questions for a given table, that's great. But meanwhile, we have questions, all of us, that we need to share with one another, too. So my question in the handout was, do you think God is abrupt? Do you think he's sudden? Okay, some of you are nodding yes, some of you are not, Connie.
Let there be light, and there was light.
Okay, I understand what you're saying there. But I think what I'm... Oh, Anita?
He warns of consequences. You've got time to change your ways.
Yeah.
God.
Yes, he does. But is God abrupt? Is he impulsive? No. Okay. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Check out Isaiah 14, verse 1 and 28 in your study time. He has decreed from eternity past. God does not change. He doesn't, you know, you say, well, we can make God change his mind. You know, there's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I see them both in the Bible, but I veer towards God's sovereignty. Because God's not sitting there waiting for, well, I'm going to see what Kathy's going to do, and then I'll decide what to do. Oh, no, that's not what Scripture tells us. Marguerite and then Nan.
I was reading in chapter 33, verse 5. At the bottom of verse 5, it says, remove your jewelry and fine clothes. While I decide what to do with you.
Yeah. Okay, when we see passages like that, just like what Jeannie was asking, when we see God saying things like, I'm going to wipe out the whole generation, are we to be, it's like being in the moment, are we to be swayed by that? That's in there, okay? I realize that. But what are the principles that we know about God? What are the basic principles of the Bible? God doesn't change, okay? And he's not, well, like I said, I went through that whole thing about he's not going to wipe out the nation of Israel. He's a God of restoration. Haven't we talked about that a lot?
He's a jealous God.
Yes, he's a jealous God. Okay, expound on that, man.
Well, I'm just meaning he's a jealous God, so it's almost like God has emotions.
He does. That's why we're made in his image.
And
yeah.
How can I say to my husband, God does have a relationship with us? You're saying essentially that God does not interfere in our lives.
I'm saying that God doesn't interfere.
Well, if we're saying that he's got this plan, he's already got the plan. It's set.
And he does.
And there's no give or, in other words, why?
But does God meet you where you are on a daily basis?
Yes, but okay. That to me is having, that means, I don't know.
Well, Joni and then Valerie.
When he says those kind of things, isn't he trying to draw the unsaved into repentance and salvation?
Yeah, well, didn't we see that last week with Exodus 32 and Exodus 33? Do this and I'll know what to do with you. And they repented. They mourned the children of Israel. They took off their earrings. And then we saw that beautiful Exodus 33 chapter. If some of you have not read it, you need to read it. It is amazing. God's grace. Okay, I had said Nan, and then I said Valerie.
Well, I think God just wants us to know what he is capable of. Like a parent, that doesn't mean
that's a good, that's a good comeback.
I'm going to take that TV and throw it out the window. And you have no intention, and your child knows that. But you could if you wanted to, and I think that's what God wants to say. I can destroy everything.
Because he's the holy God.
You want to learn.
And see, here's the thing. When we study the glory of God, we understand, we try to understand, we ask God for understanding all his attributes. He's a holy God. Now, the goodness and severity, where I was going to go with this, they don't work apart from one another at all. All God's attributes are in harmony with one another, right? Now, I'm thankful that I believe in a God that has a plan and has a purpose, and that he has called me. Again, God reveals. There is in Scripture God's sovereignty, but there is man's responsibility to come as well. It says it, check it out in your study time, John 6:37 and John 6:44, and it says it elsewhere. Jesus told the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Okay, and then, okay, I had said Valerie and then Peggy.
So my thought was, when you said severity, when I had a really bad belief system about God the Father, he was like, run, because he was going to get you. And the coolness about all of this is for me to realize that that word I can change in my mind to be intentional. His intention was that no man perish.
Oh, that's good, too. Yeah, no man perish. Right, so we see that.
But he also, every single time, gave them the opportunity to choose him.
Mm-hmm.
And when they didn't, there were consequences. And because God is a holy God, he does not look at sin.
Right.
And so that's where, you know, he waits for us in patience, knowing that he needs every provision.
Mm-hmm.
We get to choose him, or we get to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, it's interesting. When I first got here today, I wanted to say, are you supposed to, like, be on your face? Are you supposed to be begging, you know, whipping yourselves with all this junk, you know? No, and you said, exactly, he's in us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is just the most, and they didn't have that. You know,
the Holy Spirit came and went. The Holy Spirit regenerated. There were people, there were Old Testament believers. Yeah. But you didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like believers have since Pentecost. Yeah. Let me go to Peggy. Anita, did you raise your hand? And then Peggy.
God has an overall plan. And he's calling every single person to come to him. And he gives us that chance.
And the Holy Spirit, he's given to us. Jesus said at the Passover, you know, the Holy Spirit will come and he will be your comforter. And don't think that, oh, God's not concerned about my comfort or my day in and day out, moment by moment existence. But the plan is, he does have a purpose. You go through Isaiah and you see the judgment upon the nations. And God is not whimsical. Okay, Peggy?
God wasn't blowing smoke. He took out 3,000 of them.
Yes.
So
yes. So that's
true. Doesn't have to annihilate all of them, but you would be one of them thinking it could be me.
Mm-hmm. Think of, and then Dee and then Lindell, but think of two words. I had them written on the board and then I erased them. Transcendent and imminent. I don't mean imminent. You've heard me say Jesus coming is imminent, which means any moment, but immanent. God is both. God is, again, his attributes will work in harmony. God is above time and space. He is set apart from his creation. He's not a part of the creation. He's like the painter, master painter, like painting the canvas, but he's not in the canvas. So that's transcendent, right? But he's immanent. He's near. So keep that in mind. Keep those truths in mind. And don't let Satan get you to think otherwise. Okay? And as far as people in our lives are concerned, we all have unsaved people. My family, all unsaved, okay? And do I grieve for them? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Of course, I was unsaved at one time, but I know what God can do, and we need to rely on who God is, and he's a good God. Dee?
You can repeat the verses that you said check out, John 6:37 and
verse 44 in the same chapter, and then Lindell, and then Shirley.
You know, when all these incidences at different times when God says, or something like this, I think it's a demonstration for the people that they can't ignore, if that said, that he can do this, but when he doesn't, it shows his grace.
Right.
And the wiping out is what we deserve, just like in the New Testament. But Christ, we gained something because he did it a different way, but they had to chance to see who he was as a
Christian. And they didn't have the Bible written out. There were no scrolls at that point. But also, if there had not judgment, and it says this in your handout, God's judgment and his mercy, holiness and his mercy work together. Because God reveals, man responds, most of the time man sins, and then God's holiness demands that he judges sin. And from that, he extends mercy. What's the point of mercy if there's not judgment? So it works in harmony. It used to be when I was going through, in my study time, I would think, well, there's a tension there. There's a tension there in the Bible. I don't say that anymore. I see harmony, even with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In fact, some people, because I'm in the work I'm in law and promise. God's, the Mosaic Law comes up a lot as a topic of conversation, and then God's promise. And then some people might think, and I had thought at one time, well, it's opposed, they're opposed to one another. No, it's harmony. And if you want to check out that in your study time, go to Galatians 3, and it starts at 19, I believe, to verse, 19 to 24. Shirley?
Well, to speak to what Nan said, it made me think when the Lord said, I have to figure out what to do with you, in so many words. It made me think of how many times I said that about my kids. Because I wanted to come up with the right punishment. It wasn't whether to punish them. I think I'm going to get punished.
Mm-hmm.
But what would I do to get the best response from them that mm-hmm. they'll get it?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I think that's what he was saying.
I was comforted by that.
I was.
Then I will, figure out what to do. He didn't say figure out, but
I gotta think.
But there's a relationship. There's a relationship between man and God, or not. Depending on whether we say yes, God, I want to submit to you. Even that, I was thinking a lot about submission, and thinking of the world and the chaos. And I thought, man, this day and age, things are so, Christianity is truly counterculture, like we have heard Sonia say at worship time. Because can you see going up to somebody in Central Park, New York, and saying, you know what? God wants a relationship with you, but you need to submit to him. Whoa, World War III would blow up. But that's where God stirs. That's why it's his. It has to be God's sovereignty. It has to be his stirring in our lives. Gloria?
Yes, okay.
You're determined, I could tell.
Okay, all through the Old Testament, after a little while, they say, oh, well, God does. I can do this. God doesn't care. He's not watching. He is only a good God, which I believe. So,
I didn't accept Jesus. Oh, I thought, oh, he's a good God. Yeah. He's not going to do anything bad.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think there are a lot of people in the world that feel that.
But it was more his severity that got to you. Yeah. Whoa, mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Yeah, because he is all that, all that. So I know we could probably talk about this for the rest of the time together, but let's continue. Jot your questions down. And two, it's important. Here's another thing for the journal. Write down who God is. Okay, who he is, who he says he is. You know, we were talking, maybe it was even brought up here, but can God be in the presence of sin?
No.
Well, how come the demons came? How come Satan appeared in Job 1 and came to God? The sons of God, it says, came to God, and Satan said, you know, you see your guy Job? You think he's so great, but you've blessed him mightily. And then the book of Habakkuk, which we're going to get into in a couple of weeks, Habakkuk 1:13 says that your eyes are too pure to look on evil. That's the first part. But then Habakkuk says, why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Everything is in God's presence. And yet, okay, it's harmony. I'm not going to say it's attention. Isaiah 59:2 said, God says to the people, your sins have separated me from you and have blocked the way so that I will not hear. Okay? Do you think that God has given that verse for us to use to share with people who are lost? And what that could be an inspiration. It could be something that lights a fire that's not a good fire, you know, and makes them fiercer. But again, God is in control. And he says, what I have planned, that I will do. That's why I gave you Isaiah 14, verse 1 and 28. And again, his plan is from eternity past. So, let me see where I can go with this. We talked about the wiping out of the nation. That's fine. Okay, covenant people. I talked about David and Goliath. But again, if we're reading scripture and we come up with something that says, then God is at the whim of mankind. Again, you need to go back to scripture and see who our God is. So it helps in your journal to make a list of who is this God that I say I serve. Do I understand who I serve? And many times think of tough love. And God says in Hebrews 10, if you belong to me, there's going to be chastisement. And we don't like that at all. I mean, don't we get feisty with God sometimes? So, you know what else God said to the children of Israel, and I have to see what page I'm on. You know what? I think I'm still on page 1. But Ezekiel 36, let me look at it. Yeah, it's page 1, right below the middle. Starts out with, as we're reading through scripture, and we find accounts that hint at God possibly veering from his plan. Look at Ezekiel 36, and it's in italics. God told the children of Israel, you know what? You've profaned my name wherever you've gone. And you've gone, I've scattered you. And he says, because I have concern for my holy name, I'm going to deliver on the promises I gave you. But know that it's not for your sake, it's for my name's sake. And we might say, whoa, God sounds pretty haughty. God has a prerogative, doesn't he, to be who he is. But there's harsh language in scripture, but there's such love. Again, I keep going back to the golden calf fiasco, and the chapter right after is so precious. It's so sweet. After God says, I'm not going with you to the promised land in your midst. And so many people say, well, God removed his presence. God didn't remove his presence. Everything is in his presence. And we see that come out more with the conversation between God and Moses. But then it says that Moses took his tent and brought it outside the camp. and pitched it there, because that's where God went. His manifested, localized presence was outside the camp. God is always on his throne. He's always in heaven. Everything is in his presence, etc. This is who our God is. You know, he's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. I'll get those straight. But then, you know, God says he's going outside the camp. Moses meets with him there. And it's not the tabernacle that hasn't even been constructed yet. It's Moses' little tent that he brings out. And the people who already repented, and it does appear that they were genuine in their repentance, those who sought the Lord went out to the tent with Moses. Before, it was God on the mountain with Moses alone. The people weren't going up to the mountain. And because this happened with the golden calf, and because God said what he did, God stirred the people to repent. Okay? And so those who sought the Lord went out to the tent as well. And when Moses went out, it says all the people stood and watched Moses worship the Lord. And it says too in Exodus, and this is 37 verses 7 to 11, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. When the official tabernacle is built and you see it constructed and finished in Exodus 40, when the glory of God fills that tabernacle, nobody can go in. Okay? Did God change? No, God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, emblazon it. God doesn't change. And you know what? He even says in that verse, he says, I, the Lord, never change, or else you sons of Jacob would be consumed. Okay, that's something interesting to take note of. But there was the God of glory communing with Moses at that tent. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's go to the bottom of Exodus, the bottom of your handout, page 1. And we're looking at Exodus 33:11. That's how we ended last week. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he, Moses, would return to the camp, inside the camp. He was outside the camp with God, okay? But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And the reason why, we talked about this last week, but those of you who weren't here, the reason why God was outside the camp was that because there was sin in the camp. There was uncleanness in the camp. And God is all about cleansing, not only externally, but internally. You look at Leviticus 15, and in that, those chapters front and behind Leviticus 15, and you see the cleansing laws, commands, I should say, that God gave to the children of Israel. So we see that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and I love the qualifier here, as a man speaks to his friend. So we see an intimate relationship between the two. So then let's go to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, I think, would I ever say that to God? Have I ever said, see? You know, and man, that's something to cause us to be aware of. He says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And I think, wait a minute, Moses, God did say who he was going to send with you, and it was going to be my angel. God said, I'm going to send my angel with you. And you know what? We get a description of that my angel. It's the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance with Christ. And you know what that angel of the Lord is called in Isaiah 63:9? The angel of his presence. So if the angel of his presence, being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, is going with them to the promised land, God is going with them, then he's not removing his promise, right? We went more into In the Midst last week, so if you have a chance to listen to the audio, it covers it more.
Kathy, I just wanted to go back. I think last week you defined face-to-face for us, because it doesn't mean that Moses saw his face,
right?
Because he would have died.
Right.
So
it means, in the Hebrew, it's panim, which means presence. So it was presence to presence. And the handout goes into it more, but if you are in the presence of someone, you might say, well, I was in the presence of a person who really wasn't there, but you experienced their impact on your life, their influence on your life. Okay, so that way presence can be used. The United States military, Peggy Stevo was put in the Indian Ocean, right? Wasn't he in the Indian Ocean with the Navy? Okay, those people in that area knew the presence of the United States military. Doesn't mean that they were on their doorstep, okay? I know that there are border police in Arizona, and I am comforted by that. I don't see them, but they're there. So that's how, you know, presence can be used. But we're going to talk more about not seeing God's face in this, maybe. So let's continue with page 2. It says, yet Moses continues to tell God, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace, now he's doubting, it sounds like, in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And I'm thinking, doesn't Moses realize God knows him and that he knows God? God came to him in the burning bush, right? And God communed with him. Already Moses had been with God 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, and it was God who said, go down there, because the people have corrupted themselves, and he had to go down to see what Aaron had crafted for them in this golden image. And it goes on and on. Look at the precious times that Moses had communing with God at the tent of meeting outside the camp. So what is Moses, what does he mean by saying that I may know you? That I may know you? Is there a deeper, does he have a hunger to know God more intimately and more fully? He says, show me your way. Isn't that beautiful? Because we might be praying that. I ask God to do that, and then when he shows me, I might say, well, I don't like that way. You know? So,
Peggy?
Yes, it shows the humanity. Just like we were saying before, I find comfort in reading this. I mean, I'm standing here saying, what's with Moses? But don't I speak that way at times or think those things when God is revealing himself to me? Then, and I think of God's ways when in Isaiah 55:8, God says, my ways are not your ways, or it starts with my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than yours. Are there things about God that baffle us? Think of one thing. Okay, I shouldn't have said things, because we could be here all day. But is there something about God that baffles us that you could... What baffles us?
What we're talking about is our table. About the power of prayer. If God already knows...
Right.
What's going to happen, then...
Why pray?
What good are my prayers if I... Mm-hmm. You know, and I think maybe that was sort of what Nan was alluding to.
Yeah, and I can understand that. But I heard a sermon by John MacArthur, and he was addressing that. And he says, it says in the Bible, pray. But then we get, you know, God has a plan. But John MacArthur said, don't let your theology mess up your prayer life, because God says to pray. Okay, there's harmony in that. There's harmony.
Well, in this passage right here, in this scripture, and I will have compassion.
Yes.
Meaning, I will listen.
Yeah.
To me, if he's going to have compassion for my thoughts and my prayers, doesn't that mean he may be swayed?
No, because it depends on what are our thoughts and prayers in relation to, and what are we focusing on. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But those are his desires that he wants to give us, not our desires. But still, there's that relationship. Don't you find comfort in communing with him and praying to him?
Prayers take us into his presence and align us with God's will.
Yes, that's exactly it.
Right. And so many times, you know, my prayers are like frivolous. I have to pray scripture.
Because to get all that me.
Yeah,
me,
and
me,
I
me,
just
me,
need
me.
To listen to God, mm-hmm. you know, but... Mm-hmm.
that he allows us to come into his presence with confidence.
Right. And boldness.
Yes.
True. And we can pour our heart out. And we can know, like I said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But they need to be his desires, but we might not come to him with that. But as we commune with him, doesn't God bolster us in our faith and change us? We're the ones who change. And I think you were starting to say that, Shirley. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's not complicated, but he is transcendent and he is imminent, and we don't totally comprehend this side of glory.
And prayer releases God's power, because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers.
But I would say God's power is always there. God is all powerful.
Think of the angel coming to Daniel.
Uh-huh.
I mean, he had to fight through the enemy powers before he could reach.
The angel did, yeah. But God is all powerful.
And
so
he sent the message, but he could not get through.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to continue in prayer and fight against these.
Right. But as far as releasing his power, God could, you know, like he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And if I did change, then you sons of Jacob would be consumed. You know, because I'm putting this on me. Do I realize who I serve? Do I realize how powerful God is? Do I realize how holy God is? And I think those are there. We like to read about his love. I like to read about his love and his mercy. And these chapters can get me hung up as to who God is. But I think, too, with what Nan said, think of tough love that we had to exercise. I mean, really, the analogy breaks down with human beings and God, but it's still, in it for our human minds, we can wrap our minds around that of tough love on the part of a parent and how we had to bring up our kids.
I just want to say one little thing that about God, and I'm learning from you so much. Thank you. It makes me think of Abraham, and when he had that knife coming down, and some people say, well, he was testing Abraham, but I think I've learned from what I've learned about God. God knew what he would do, but he wanted Abraham
right,
to know.
Right, because he was proving.
He wanted
yes.
Abraham to know what he was capable of, to lead. I think everything he does is for us.
Right, and even Moses, with him talking, look what Moses, but getting back to that word for test, it means to prove in the Hebrew. That word, the Hebrew word for test means to prove Abraham's faith that he already had. What was I going to say about, I don't know. So we'll go on and I'll think of it. It leads me right into this. We're on page 2 still. And what had Moses gone through? Okay, I'm still looking at the goodness and severity of God consideration that Paul lays in front of us. He saw firstborns die in Egypt during that first Passover in homes where the blood wasn't on the lintel and the two doorposts. And then he saw the pillar of cloud that was darkness to the Egyptians, and that same pillar of cloud was light to the children of Israel. That's selective. And we don't like to think of God that way, but it's there in Scripture. Even I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Moses saw the Red Sea part, and the children of Israel walk on dry ground. And then he saw the Red Sea come together, and he saw Pharaoh's armies drowned. So did Moses comprehend? He saw a lot of severity, didn't he, of God's heart, of his holiness. Wendell?
Well, I'm thinking about the end of the book of Job. And he
yes.
says, when we pray and we get a little more understanding of God and what we see is so shocking sometimes, different than our thinking. And he said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You know, and he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now I see eyes to see. I mean, I think our praying and the things that he's doing through the things we don't like.
Oh, and then read on to what he says after that.
Therefore, I pour myself and repent and doesn't ask.
Yeah.
And
I abhor myself.
But when we see stuff, it's shocking, but it's true and right, and mm-hmm. we move through different levels of
intimacy, of intimacy with him.
You know, and I just was caught up with the fact that, you know, Moses had believed that he was the deliverer or a deliverer, and so he took it in his hands to murder and do those things, and so then he was in that place for 40 years learning, I would think, the relationship of God.
But also, you know, well, and I'm just going to add this to it. Valerie was saying that Moses was, when he was in Midian, when he had killed the Egyptian and he had to hightail it out of Egypt, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness, basically. But when you see him, this is my understanding. It was like, I'm all washed up, God, you know. And then God calls him from the midst of the burning bush. The angel of the Lord calls him from the midst of the burning bush, that bush that's never consumed, which is a miracle in and of itself. So, but he saw his own unworthiness. That's where I was going with that, with Moses. And we see, when we see the Lord, we see our own unworthiness. And we have to be acceptable of that, you know, that God alone is worthy. Not me. Let me go forward a little bit to what page do I want to go on, just because I want to wrap this up. Okay, let's look at page 3. And please read in between. It's only 4 sheets on the handout. But Moses says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the word for glory in the Hebrew is kavod, as we've said from week 1, and it means weightiness. So I think that Moses was saying he had a heart hunger. Moses had a heart hunger to know God fully. And he was asking God to show him all God is, all who he is. And do you think, though, with what we've read, and you've read it in your handout, you've read it in the scripture, and if you haven't, go back to this, and to get the whole dynamic between God and Moses, because God says, I mean, Moses says, if you do this, if you do this, if you deal, you know, if you extend grace to me, and God will say, my presence will go with you. He makes the statements very calmly. I hear it, you know. I mean, I'm thinking that this is God's calmness coming through and his truth is coming through. And he's letting Moses have sort of a hissy fit in a way. And but Moses has this deep hunger. Do you think that Moses might have been showing dissatisfaction with where he was at that moment?
Moses is a leader. He had just spent all this time with the Lord. He'd seen what God had done. And now he's got a nation that's rebellious, and God's shown his judgment. And he's like, how can I keep leading these people?
But Moses is human.
Yeah.
But Moses is human. Are you dissatisfied at times regarding your relationship with God? That's where I'm coming from. Was he dissatisfied with his relationship with God? That's why I believe Moses said, show me your way. And show me your glory. Because Pharaoh was behind, you know, Egypt was behind, but he was going to the land of Canaan with all these ites.
Yeah,
you know
how he was going to lead these people.
And 2+ million.
Crazy, they were so disobedient.
And yet, we see Moses get angry. We're going to see it moving forward, too. Not so much in this series, but as you move forward in the book of Exodus. But, so what about going deeper with God? If we desire to go deeper with God, and this is rhetorical, does that mean that we have a holy, H-O-L-Y, dissatisfaction of where we are now? And we want to go deeper with God, you know? So please show me your glory. Moses wasn't asking for success. Success so much. I really believe at that question he was saying, God, it's not material items I'm looking for. It's you that I'm looking for. And what was God's response in verse 19 that's written on your handout? And again, I'm on page 3, so it'll be Exodus 33, verse 19. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. The name of the Lord, all who God is. That means I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But then God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. Now look how tender God is at this point. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Wow. You know what that, I don't think it's in your handout, but just jot down 1 Corinthians 10:4, because Paul wrote in that verse that Christ is the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness. Okay? Because he's the angel. He's the angel of the presence of God, Christ is, that preceded them through the wilderness. But here is God putting Moses in a place by him, causing Moses to stand on the rock. And look at verse 22. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, in a crevice, that means, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Can you imagine how Moses might have been responding to that, like, oh God, your mercies are so tender in the midst of all that I've seen, the severity that I've seen. Then God says, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. Well, God doesn't have a hand or a back, but there's something about what Moses is going to see. And then he says, but my face shall not be seen. I'm just jumping down in my notes to see where I want to bring this. Some say that Moses will see part of God's glory, but not all of God's glory. God is covering him with his hand, quote unquote, metaphorically speaking. We have that in scripture. God inspired Moses to write it that way, so we as human beings can understand, you know, the shield and protection that God was to Moses at this time. Because again, scripture says God dwells in unapproachable light. So I understand when it says, you shall not see my face and live. There was something blocking to a certain degree, but let's go into understanding what this goodness means. In the first chapter of Genesis, God created, and what did he say? It is good. It is good. And repeatedly we see that. And when Satan comes along to tempt Eve to doubt, what is he tempting her to doubt? God's goodness. His goodness, yeah. Because he's essentially saying, Satan is essentially saying, if God were really good, Eve, you know, he wouldn't allow you to go through this. He wouldn't keep that fruit from you, etc., etc. So I'm suggesting that the goodness of God is that aspect of God's person which Moses was enabled to see, enabled to see fully. He saw all of God's goodness, okay? Because God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then, we see his loving kindness extended to Moses. If Moses saw all of God's goodness, what about the severity? God's goodness and severity work together. Okay? Just ponder this week. The truth is that God's severity is good. God's severity led to the people's repentance. His exercising his holiness. His holiness demands judgment. That was good. If you and I were at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified on that day, standing there, would we say, this is good? No, we wouldn't say it at that time. But was it good? Eternally good for us. So then, to wrap up, let's look at Exodus 34:1-9 in your handout. And I do want to share with you what God gave me this morning as we do wrap up. And I'm on the last page. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Okay, the ones that Moses broke in his anger. And God had Moses cut the 2 stones. The first tablets, Moses didn't have to cut. But God is showing a renewal and a restoration. He's showing Moses, I'm not wiping the children of Israel off the face of the earth. And God says, I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Verse 4 says, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord, just think of this. I pray that we can bask in who God is and truly see his goodness, but know that that goodness encompasses severity too. But God stood with him there. God descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there. And he proclaimed who he is. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, which we've talked about already, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Just think of what, this is part of God's plan, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But by no means clearing the guilty. No, God's justice and his holiness demand that he deal with sin. And then he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's saying, I'm not wiping you out. I'm not wiping you out. There's a plan for you. And, you know, we see this harsh language at times, but we need to see the long-suffering and the goodness and the mercy of God. And we need to see those verses that tell us his plan. Okay? And what was Moses' response? So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He worshiped God. And I pray that each session we might, I think this was really good with your questions and with talking back and forth, and you might have more questions, and I know definitely I have more questions, but we can dig into scripture and say, God, please show me your glory, and look into the pages of scripture and see how God reveals himself. So this is what I'm going to wrap up with, and this is not on your handout because this was this morning. So, first of all, are you considering the goodness and severity of God? And how are you responding? I'm asking it rhetorically, right? I thought, as I was going through the notes this morning, and you might want to jot this down, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And in that, this might help too, Nan, a little bit with what you had posed. In that verse, it says that God has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And one of the things that I didn't input when I asked you, are there some aspects of God that baffle you? And my big thing is, God is always motivated by love, by who he is. And again, all his attributes work together in harmony. But how is he going to work it all out? And we saw that, I think, more when we were going through Revelation. In Revelation, there's speculation about how some things are going to be worked out, because God has not revealed everything to us about how he works it out. Remember the verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the things that he has revealed belong to us. But about how he's going to do something. We have a pastor friend who was sharing with us that his wife always told him, you know, this side of glory, we might say, well, I believe that this is going to happen this way, and I believe that this is going to happen this way. And when we get to glory and we look around, we'll say, well, that's what God meant. That's what God meant. So in thinking of Ecclesiastes 3:11, I had in my devotions today, didn't go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I didn't, was Job. So turn to with me to Job, and it's chapter 28, and Lindell, you were starting to broach on this topic big time. Let's look at Job 28, verses 12 to 13. Basically, Job is asking where wisdom can be found and where is the place of understanding. Okay, because he wants to know why he's suffering. Okay, and you know what? Job never did find out. In the whole book of Job, it's not revealed to Job that about Satan's going up to God and telling him, I'll take care of Job. We'll see if he's going to bless you now when he's suffering that much. So then look at verse 13. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. In fact, when you go through verses 1 and following. Job talks about how men are looking for this wisdom. They're looking for this knowledge. How do things work? And it's not found within man. It's only found within God. Okay? And let's look at verses 20 of the same chapter, 28. It says, from where then does wisdom come? Job is asking. And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. And then he says, God understands its way and he knows its place. Drop down to verse 28. And to man, God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's what God wants us to know. To marvel at God, at who he is, to know the glory of God, everything about God that God reveals to us in his word. So again, Job was looking for an explanation, and he realizes that the divine reasoning is inaccessible to man. We don't know, but we accept. We come here, we worship, and we have communion with God. I always think that some people might be thinking, yeah, bread and grape juice. But we fellowship with God. We know him personally. He knows us. And it is enough. It is enough. And I pray that we can, as we come to other chapters, other lessons like this, that we can rest in and marvel. Rest in God and marvel in God. Next week, we're going to look at where God told the children of Israel to meet with him and how he displays the seven feasts of Israel to the children of Israel, and that's where they were to meet. So we're going to go over the seven feasts of Israel broadly in one session, broadly. Well, the next session we might do the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's a meeting place because God calls those feasts appointments. Isn't that beautiful? That we can have appointments with God. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the big study group that we enjoyed and the bantering, more than bantering, the solid questions and the answers. And Father, pray that you would continue to give us a deeper heart longing to know you more fully. In your name, amen.